couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I was helping out in the kitchen. Now, I actually do not, no, not at home. No, don't be confused. I was helping out in the kitchen at church. We were getting ready for Backyard Bash. And, they do all the macaroni and cheese and the baked beans and some other things inside. And I actually like to cook. I enjoy being in the kitchen. I enjoy providing food for other people. And so I dropped down a few minutes earlier and had started some of the preparations because I know what needed to be done. And so things were going very well inside the kitchen. So I decided that what I would do is I would go outside so that the men outside could benefit from my help. And so there were a couple of them out there around the grill, and they were cooking the hamburgers and hot dogs. And so the first thing you do, of course, whenever you get out there, is you get a hamburger or a hot dog, right? So I went by and I grabbed a hamburger and I grabbed a hot dog. So I'm eating a hot dog, and that's going really good, and I'm enjoying it. We're laughing and talking and carrying on, and so we finished. And so some of the guys decided that it was time to have a hamburger. And so they're like, let's go inside and get some buns. So we went over and we got some buns, and we came back. And so they were making themselves a hamburger, and they're like, Pastor, are you going to have a hamburger? Nope, not going to do it. Because if my wife catches me eating a hamburger before we get over to the other side, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. They're like, oh, it'll be okay. She won't see you. We're not going to tell her. She will never know. And so, you know, they're putting the pressure on me, and I had to, right? I had to because they were there. And so I get myself a hamburger and get a little bit of cheese on it, and it's looking really good with some mustard and some ketchup on it. And they're laughing. They're like, don't worry, she won't see you, she won't see you. And I had no sooner taken that first bite, I had my mouth full of hamburger, and I see their eyes, because I've got my back to the door, and I see their eyes starting to get big, and I'm like, this is not going to end well. And out of the corner of my ear, I hear, what are you doing? And I turn around, and there she was. And I'm like, nothing. Oh, I'm doing nothing. So I got a little bit of discussion around that. So finally she turns around and she goes back inside, and they look at me and they fell apart. I mean, they are laughing. They laughed so hard that tears were streaming down their face. And they're like, Pastor, we tried to let you know she was coming. I'm like, no, you're the one that got me in trouble in the first place. And I was thinking about that when I was preparing this sermon this week. You know, yeah, it was hot out there. Yes, it was smoky out there. No matter where you go when you're around a grill, right? The smoke finds you. It gets in your eyes. And yes, it would have been easier to sit at home in the air conditioning, let somebody else do the cooking and do all those kinds of things. But I looked at the guys that night and I said to them, you know, you can't buy that kind of joy. We had such a laugh. I was laughing too. I laughed until I cried. It was hysterically funny. And you know, that's one of the things that comes from serving together with other people. That's one of the benefits. It's one of those side blessings that comes from serving with other people. We're in the middle of this series that we have entitled The Path. And what we're talking about is the path of discipleship. What are the kinds of things that I need to do in my life to create an environment that will help spiritual growth take place? Because we cannot make ourselves grow. We can't make ourselves develop and mature spiritually. But here's what we can do. We can put ourselves in the right place, and we can do the right kind of activities, the right kinds of things that provide an environment for spiritual growth. And so what are those things? At Riva Trace, we call them the path. And we talk about the different kinds of things that we can do that provide an environment where spiritual growth is most likely to take place. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worshiping weekly and the importance of regular worship together, being a part of what we do when we gather together as God's family. Last week, we talked about gathering in a group and some of the things that God does in our hearts and some of the things He does in our life when we gather together as a group. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about this issue of serving on a ministry team, getting involved in serving God and serving others. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're following along in the Bible that you'll find there in the chair, it's on page 813, okay? I'm going to pick up and I'm going to start reading for you in chapter 12 and verse 3. And as you kind of read through this passage, I'm not going to read all of it because there's about 20 verses or so that that are contained in this passage. It's really a passage about the gifts that God has given us. And usually when we look at this passage, that's what we talk about. We talk about those supernatural abilities, those Spirit-empowered capacities that God places in each and every one of our heart in order to serve Him and serve other people. I want to go a little bit deeper than that. I want to go to an entirely different level. I want to go to some of the underpinnings of the gifts. And I want to talk with you about some of what God does when we take those gifts and when we actually use them and engage in them. So begin with reading with me, if you will, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Then he begins to list for us some of the different kind of gifts, some of the different abilities that God has empowered us with. He says, to one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy. He goes on and keeps detailing for us all those different kinds of gifts that are empowered and that are energized by the Holy Spirit. Now, pick up with me, if you will, in verse 12. Paul writes, the body, talking about the church, the body of Christ, the body is a unit. And though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. They were all one part. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And if you drop down to verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I want to talk with you about this concept of what it means to serve on a ministry team, to knit your heart and your life with others who are seeking to serve God and honor God, who are seeking to extend the kingdom, who are investing their life in spiritual things. There are three different principles that I want to call to your attention briefly from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Serving on a ministry team helps you find and fulfill your God-given purpose in life. Now just let that sink in. Serving with other people, serving in the body, finding a place of ministry, finding a place to engage, finding a place to use the gifts that God has placed in your life, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. That helps you find and fulfill your God-given purpose in life. You ever sit around sometime and think to yourself, there must be more than this. There must be more than just getting up in the morning and going to work. There must be more than just paying the bills. There must be more than just going week in and week out to church and punching your time clock. There must be more than just, you know, working 50 weeks a year so that you can enjoy 2 weeks a year. There must be more to life than what I've got right now. There must be something else going on here. We all get there sometimes when we take the time to pause and reflect. And we begin to think and we begin to feel and we begin to wonder, surely there's more than what I have. And that's what you find when you find that place of spiritual service. When you find that place where your talents and gifts and abilities that are given by God meet the need of the world around you, and you begin to engage in serving God and serving other people. And when those two pieces come together, you find an incredibly fulfilling opportunity. And you come to the place where there are times when you will walk away from serving God and walk away from serving others, and you will say to yourself, that's what I was made for.
Amen.
And you know that God put those talents and those abilities and those gifts in your life for a specific reason. And when you find that place of service, it's an incredibly fulfilling thing. So when you knit your heart and your life with other people and you begin to serve God using those talents and those gifts and abilities, what you discover is that sense of fulfillment spiritually that goes all the way down into your soul. Here's what Paul says about that. He says, number one, he says, you are gifted by God. Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. Now, when we talk about a spiritual gift, let's define just briefly what that is. It is a spiritual capacity to serve God and others. It's a supernatural thing. It doesn't grow out of all your natural talents and abilities, but it comes from the Spirit of God when He, by His Holy Spirit, places that capacity, that ability in your life. I've said this probably over the years here at Reva 100 times from the platform, and people laugh every time I say it because they don't believe it. Because you only know me where I have been here for the last 20 or 30 years. You don't know the where I came from. I barely got out of high school. And one of the reasons that I barely got out of high school, one is that I didn't study. I had awful grades. But the other reason that I barely got out of high school was in my English class and in my social studies class, back when we used to have to do that, as a senior in high school, one of the things that was required was that in English class you would give a weekly report from the newspaper or from a magazine or something like that. And in your social studies class, you had to stand up and give an up-to-date report of something that was going on in the community, which meant you had to stand in front of the class and give a report. Can I just say, not going to happen. Told both of my teachers that. Not going to happen. And it didn't. I mean, every week. She's going down the list. Every week I'm like, nope. Every week I got the same grade, and it wasn't a good one. Finally, my English teacher came to me, and she's like, Dennis, what's going on? I'm like, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. I am terrified at the thought of standing up in front of a group of people and talking. It's true. So we work out a compromise. She needed some bookshelves built in one of the closets at school. I built her bookshelves and she passed me. That's how we worked it out. Still didn't give that report.
Don't tell the Lord no.
That's right. And so when He called me to speak, that was the furthest thing from my mind. And I know pastors who I talk with all the time, very successful pastors, very gifted pastors, pastors that God uses on a regular basis. And they will say to you, before I go out on the platform to speak, I throw up every week back in the back room. Because they just can't stand it. It's never been an issue for me. Because I'm not confused. I know where the capacity, where the ability comes from, and it certainly is not for me. So when you start talking about a spiritual gift, what you're talking about is not something that you do. It is something that God does through you.
Amen.
So, number one, you're gifted by God. Number two, you need to find your fit. Paul says there are different gifts. He says there are different ministries. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's usually discovered by trial or error. Now, I don't know for you, if you are a teacher, which is at heart what I am, and I trained originally as a teacher, and so I thought that's where I was going to spend my entire life and my entire ministry, and I discovered something very quickly. I taught little kids, and I loved it. Elementary school kids, if you teach elementary school, God bless you, you are awesome. If you teach high school students, you are insane. Okay? High school is a whole different world. I thought that's where I was going to go until I actually did it in my student teaching internship. And I came away from the end of that semester and I'm like, I am not going to spend my life doing that. There is no way. It went well, but it just was not fulfilling to me at all. So you have to find your fit. Just because you're a teacher doesn't mean that you teach in a specific or in every area. You may have a slot that you need to fit into. Okay? My slot is not with little kids. My wife loves that part. God bless her. Don't want to do that. It's not where I'm called to. It's not what I do. I do a different kind of thing. If 1 week I went to the nursery and she came up here on the platform, you would all agree that was not a good idea. Because I would just be like, please come get your kid. I don't want this kid. And she would be like, please don't make me stand up there and talk. So you have to understand how you are put together. That's what Paul is saying here. When you find that place, when you find your fit, then you begin to make a spiritual difference. And that's the third thing that he says. He says there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. And there are different kinds of, he uses the word workings, different kinds of, the word literally means spiritual energy. Different kinds of ability to impact the kingdom for God. And what Paul is saying to us here is this. When you find the place that you fit, you will know it in your heart and in your life. And you will walk away from using that gift, using that ability, using that talent. And you will say, you know what, that's what God made me for. And if you have yet to find that, if you find yourself sitting around when you have a little bit of time and you're thinking about where you're going and what you're doing with your life and whether or not it's making a difference, if you haven't yet discovered what it is that God has made you for, then you need to get engaged in that process of discovering what God is doing. Because here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says. Look at this passage of Scripture. He says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And immediately preceding that in chapter 3, he's talking about the task that God has given us and how we spend our time and energy and effort in this life. And he says, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said this. He said, God has so made you that there is the desire in your heart to do something that matters. To do something that truly makes a spiritual difference. Pastor Bill said just a few moments ago that tomorrow morning we start Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School for me is one of those love-hate relationships. You know, it's an incredible week. The opportunity, you know, to be with those kids is, it's crazy and it's wonderful and it's taxing and it's amazing and it's draining. And usually about Wednesday, I start looking at the teachers and I'm going, 3 down, 2 to go. 4 down, 1 to go. 5 days, done. Let's go home. We're done. We're finished. You know, let's tap out. And sometimes people will say to me, well, Pastor, you know, most churches don't even do Vacation Bible School anymore. What? Why do you even do that? Why do you do that? Can I tell you why for me? Because Vacation Bible School changed the entire trajectory of my life. And I don't mean that as an overstatement. My family was not spiritual at all. I perhaps remember going to church 2-3 times before I got invited as a 5th or 6th grader to go to Vacation Bible School with one of the families down the street. And as a result of being in that class and hearing Johnny May Duncan one day say, boys and girls, can you tell us who Jesus is and why he came? And knowing that the answer was Jesus is the Son of God who came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It changed my life entirely. Now that didn't sit in for about 6 straight years. But when I needed it the most, that foundation was there in my life. See, we do Vacation Bible School, and I'm not confused. I know that for some parents, it's just a free week of childcare. You know, drop them off in the morning, go shopping, go to Panera, go to Starbucks, get a cup of coffee and donut. I get it. I know. It's fine. I know that some of the kids will walk in and they'll go, Mom, do I have to do Vacation Bible School again? I've already done this one 3 times this year. because they move from vacation Bible school to vacation Bible school. It's okay, I guess, it's cool. But here's what I also know. Somewhere in there, there's a little boy or a little girl like me who happened to come that week because somebody invited them. And they need to hear who Jesus is. And if we spend $10,000 this week, 250 or 300 kids, and one little boy or one little girl gets it, I'm all good.
Amen.
Because that's who we are. And here's the other thing that you're going to discover. If your gifts lie in that area, as hard as it is and as taxing as it is and as difficult as it is, on Friday afternoon when you go home, here's what you'll say. I was made for that. I love that. I can't wait till next year so we can do it again. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. You know, some of the most important things that we do this week probably won't take place up here on the platform with me preaching or the worship team singing. It'll take place back in some of those other rooms where those little boys and girls hear the message of who Jesus is. Second thing that you need to know is that serving on a ministry team helps you bless others the way that God intended. You see, you and I were created to be a blessing to other people. Sometimes we forget that in the rush of what we need. We shouldn't. Because when you step up and you say, you know, God, here I am, use me. You put yourself in the mainstream of the life of Jesus. Jesus did that every single day. Scripture says this, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And take a look at this passage of Scripture. Pick up reading down here in verse 7. Now to each one, notice, each and every one of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, just a couple of things I want to call to your attention there as you think about that. Number one, He gave you an ability to serve Him. It might not be speaking. It might not be singing. Yours may lie in a gift of organization or administration or working with students or working with preschoolers. I don't know where your gift is, but I promise you, listen, He has either God is lying or He gave you an ability to serve Him, a supernatural capacity to make a difference in the life of other people and to extend the kingdom just a little bit further. There is no special class of Christians in church. Everyone is gifted. Everyone is empowered by God. The second thing is that it's the manifestation or the outworking is what the word means. The outworking of the Spirit of God in your life. I talk to people all the time and I'll be saying, you know, hey, would you consider serving in this area? Would you consider serving in that area? Would you consider serving in the other area? And they'll go, well, I don't think I could do that. Can I tell you? I never thought you could. That wasn't what I was asking. What I was asking is, are you willing to let God do that through you? Are you willing to let God work through you? Because that's the manifestation of the Spirit. We don't need more people working harder for God. We need more people getting out of the way and letting God work through them. Can I tell you my very first sermon? This is a hysterical story. I was like 2 or 3 years into Bible college. And it was the end of the school year, and final exam started on Monday, and this was Friday night about 10 o'clock, and I am hitting the books hard. I'm getting ready. I'm studying. The phone rings. And I pick it up, and some guy on the other end goes, I'm calling for Brother Bill Ely. Bill Ely is my high school, my college roommate. And I'm like, I'm sorry, he's not here. He had to go home early because his grandmother is very ill, and so he left for Virginia a couple days ago. We were down in Florida at the time. So there's a really long pause on the other end of the line. And the guy says, well, said, I'm Nate Hurst, and I'm the chairman of deacons at the Glendale Community Church. And Brother Bill preached for us a couple of months ago because we're looking for a pastor. And we've got a new pastor that starts 2 weeks from now, but we're trying to fill the pulpit. Now, keep in mind, I tease Bill. It's Friday night, 10 o'clock, and they're still trying to find somebody. Buddy, you were the bottom of the barrel. Let me tell you how far down in the barrel they were. I said, well, I'm sorry, he's not here. He won't be able to preach. He won't be back on Sunday. And this guy pauses for a moment. He's never met me. Doesn't know me from Adam. And he goes, are you in Bible college too? I'm like, yeah. He said, are you a preacher too? Well, not yet, but I want to be. That's not what I told him. What I said was, yes, sir. He said, what are you doing Sunday morning? I'm thinking, you did not just ask a man you never seen in your life to preach. I'm like, nothing? He said, you want to preach? Sure. Amen. So I made the arrangements and I hung up. Now keep in mind, it's Friday night, it's 10 o'clock. Sunday morning at 11 is coming fast. I have never preached a sermon in my life. I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. So I'm like, what do I do? Now I got myself into this mess. And so I'm like, well, okay, the guy told me that the other pastor's gone and they just hired a new pastor and he's coming in a couple of weeks. And so this is the last Sunday before the new pastor gets there. So what do you preach? I don't know. So I'm like, okay, God. And so he's like, go to Joshua. Moses is gone. And now it's time for Joshua to step up. It makes sense. So I went and I looked at Joshua, and I didn't have enough time to worry about it because I still had a test to get ready for. So I pulled a sermon together on Joshua and got a few principles out of it, and I got all dressed up. I had one suit, Richard, three-piece shiny black with a white shirt and a red tie. And I had a little bit of hair. Oh, yeah. We're talking 1978 or 9. I had some hair. That's before it fell out and turned gray. You can just see my eyes. I got all ready. I go sailing into the back of the church about 10:30 on Sunday morning. And I go into the back, and there's this guy down front. He's about 130. And he is giving a Sunday school lesson. Boy, he is ranting and railing. He's carrying on. And I am not exaggerating, okay? This is what happened. He sees me standing in the back all dressed up with my coat and my tie on and everything. And he looks at me and he goes, who are you? I'm like, what? Let me stop his class. And I'm like, well, I'm Dennis Gray and I'm the pastor. I'm preacher. I'm supposed to preach this morning at 11 o'clock. Well, Dennis Gray, are we going to like you? I hope so. Are you a real preacher or are you a fake? I'm thinking to myself, I'm a fake, but I don't want anybody to know it. And by then, he kind of got under my skin. I guess, I said, I'm a real one. He said, I guess we'll see, won't we? I said, I guess we will. About that time, Nate Hurst comes in, rescues me. So this guy goes back to ranting and railing. Gets done, we walk up. I sit on the front row. Service starts. I walk up to preach. Terrified. I mean terrified. So I just preached. You know, Moses is gone. Joshua's here. So you need to commit to following the new pastor. Now, I knew nothing about this church. Zero. I hadn't even heard of it until Friday night, 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I said, pastor's gone. New one's coming. I said, you know, I know churches. Said, maybe you didn't like the old one and you talked about him and gossiped about him. Maybe you don't like the new one that's coming and you're going to gossip about him. Don't do it. Just think what it would be like when Joshua said to the children of Israel, go out and march around that city and blow the trumpet and the walls will fall down. They're like, right, pastor. So I preached the sermon I got done. Here was a problem. I didn't know how to finish. I didn't know what to do. So I got done, and I told them what they needed to do. I said, you need to come down, you need to get on your knees, and you need to pray and commit yourself to following the new pastor. And I'm like, now what? I'm like, Nate Hurst is going to come, and if you want to talk to him, you talk to him. I did my best Billy Graham invitation. Thinking, thank you, Jesus, that is over. And I looked up. God is my witness. The entire church is on their knees at the altar. I mean, the entire church except for one man, his wife, and their son, sitting actually right there. You want to know? Here's the story. Here's the backstory. That was the founding pastor. He had chased three or four pastors in a row off because they wouldn't do it right. And later on, Nate Hurst, I actually went to serve that church as a youth pastor a couple years later. He said that that day broke that control. Can I tell you, it had absolutely nothing to do with me. Nothing. And people sometimes will say, Pastor, I really like that sermon. I'll go, yeah, thank you, I appreciate that. One day Jesus spoke through a donkey, another day he threatened to use rocks. I fit somewhere in the middle. Okay? The issue is not, can you? The issue is, are you willing to let him do it through you? That's the key. Different kind of gifts. Each one of us has them. It's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what he says. For the common good. You do it, what you do. The gift that you have is not about you. It is about God working through you. Here's the key that you need to ask yourself. Who is being blessed by what I do? Who is being blessed today by what I do? When you walk in the door, and I understand. I walk in some days and I'm like, man, I hope the worship team is awesome because I need some encouragement. I need some help. I need some strength. I need a little bit of juice this morning. So I understand. We all do that. We all need that. But we also need to walk in with this other question that says, who does God want to touch through me today? How does He want to use my gift? How does He want to use my talent? How does He want to use my ability? How does He want to use me to make a difference for eternity? Because Mark chapter 10, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. What am I doing to build others up? And then the final thing that I want to look at with you this morning is serving on a ministry team makes you part of something larger than yourself. Look at verse 12. Notice what Paul says here in that verse of Scripture. He says, the body is a unit. And though it is made up of many different parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. One of the things we need to understand about the church is that what we have here is more than just some human organization. You realize that, right? It's more than just a human organization. It's not a country club. The church was visioned and designed and created by God to be one body made up of many different parts. Now, Paul says this. Paul says the church is one body. It's not just this collection of parts. It's a unity. He said there is one body. When God visioned and designed the church, He created it that way. Paul uses the illustration of a physical body. He says, you know, you have two hands and you have 2 feet, you have 10 fingers, and you have 10 toes. But really what you have is one body. So you need to figure that you are a part, not just independent, but you are a part of everything else of what is going on. When you're a part of the church, you matter. The illustration I always use is, you know, you don't even think about how important different parts of your body are. You ever get a paper cut on your tongue from licking an envelope? You ever smash your finger and realize how many times you use it in the course of the day now that it's sore and hurting? The rest of the time, you don't even think about those things. But it's only when they're not available, it's only when they're injured, it's only when they're hurting that all of a sudden they come into focus. And that's what Paul is saying here. When you're a part of the body, what you do matters. He didn't just put you here for what you get. He also put you here for what you give. So what are you giving to the body? What are you doing to make a difference where you are, using those gifts and abilities? Second thing Paul's talking about here is we are integrally and intimately connected. He says, verse 13, we are all baptized into one body. We're all placed into one body. We've all been spiritually united. If you're a part of a church, you didn't just join the lodge. You're not just part of the VFW. You're not just part of the local exercise or bicycle club. You are spiritually connected to other people. You see, the church is not a human organization. Hopefully we have an organization, but that's not the foundation of who we are. We are a living, breathing organism. We are the body of Jesus Christ here in this world. And I think that's one of the things that's missing in much of our contemporary church. We are so focused on getting the organization right and the structure right and the administration right. And we should get those things right. That many times we have out-organized, or maybe we should say it this way, we have organized out God. Where is the work in the hand of God in the life of the church? We think and we act and we teach and we belong and we serve like the church is just another club. There's nothing that is further from the truth. The church is a spiritually connected group of people. And if you're a part of that, you are spiritually significant whether you know it or not. Verse 15 and following, Paul says, if the hand or the foot or the eye or the ear says, I'm not a part, it doesn't make you not a part. You're still there. You're still a part whether you are participating or not. You see, you can make the choice of not fulfilling what God calls you to. You can make the choice of not using the gifts that God places in your hands. You can make the choice of not letting the Spirit work through you. But you're still a part of the body and you still matter. God put you there for a reason. And what you do or don't do makes a difference, either positively or negatively. That's the way he closes out this passage. He says down in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I don't know if you saw the little flower up here on the ledge this morning. What day was it? Thursday, Friday that we had the new baby? What day was the baby born? Anybody remember? Saturday? Wednesday. Thursday. One day I went over there and saw the new baby. About that long. Tuesday, Wednesday. 6 pounds, 9 ounces. Brittany Browning and Johnny had a little baby. I go into the room. They normally sit right over here, right behind where you're at, Ben. I was in there and I got to see them and talk with them and pray with them. It's amazing to rejoice with them over what God is doing in their life. Then yesterday I had an opportunity to go down and see a friend of mine for 25 years, Jim White, struggling in the hospital, having had some heart surgery and some other things going on. When one part rejoices, we rejoice with it. When one part struggles, we struggle along with it. You see, we are one, not many. What we do matters. It matters a lot. And we make a difference when we're spiritually connected. We're to be spiritually concerned for one another. See, I still, if I close my eyes, I can go back to that vacation Bible school about 50 years ago. Actually, Ian, I had him look it up on the internet this morning. Give me that picture. North 14th Street Baptist Church. That building on the left wasn't there then. 50 years ago, we went on the little right-hand side and down into the basement. That's where I first heard about Jesus. That little building right there. And 50 years later, what happened in that room has touched people all over the world. I've had the privilege of being in China multiple times, in Cuba multiple times, in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti. We've got missionaries that are working in Mozambique. We've had missionaries in South Africa. We've had people in India. We have people all over the world. We have pastors that we've sponsored, people that we have sent everywhere. Hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, have been touched by what happened in that little room 50 years ago. Because every single person that has been a part of my ministry, that I've had the privilege of serving, that I've had the privilege of teaching, that I've had the privilege of praying with, that I've had the privilege of leading to Christ, goes all the way back to what happened in that little room 50 years ago. What we do, what you do, makes a difference. You see, God changed my life forever that day. All because someone taught a lesson. But you know what? I didn't even go for the lesson. You know why I went? Because they told me that if I went, her husband would let me use power tools and build a birdhouse. Sign me up, baby. Sign me up. I want the skill saw. What they were thinking, I do not know. But I got to build the birdhouse. I painted it purple. Still remember it. And God, in the process, changed my life forever. What she did. You know, one of the greatest joys that I had was about 10 or 15 years ago. I went home to Fernandina Beach, Florida. She and her husband still lived in the same house down the road from where I grew up. And I walked up to the front door and I knocked on her door. And I told her my story and the difference that she made. And then I invited her to come to our vacation Bible school here at Riva and to talk about the importance of what God does through people. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you serving on a ministry team? If not, you're missing the best part of what God has. I promise you. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's time-consuming. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, by the time we get to Friday, we will be at the place where we'll go, you know what, please, Jesus, let this be over. But it is the best part of what God does in our life. If you're not serving, what are you missing? You're missing the opportunity to really make a difference. You're missing the very best of what God has for you, what it means to be a part of a church. You can't buy the joy that I had standing around that grill a couple of weeks ago with those guys. You can't do it. You can't manufacture it. It's a byproduct of having lives and hearts knit together. So let me ask you, here's your question. What are you doing today, tomorrow, that's going to make a difference for eternity? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to read it, to study it, to look at it. And I pray that people will hear this morning not a guilt trip to do more, but an encouragement to offer themselves to you, to be used by you in a way that makes a difference in people's lives. God, help us to see beyond the mundane and the everyday. Help us to see beyond the bills and beyond the responsibilities and beyond the jobs and beyond the grass and beyond all the chores that have to be done. Help us to see those things that truly make a difference in people's lives. And then give us the willingness, because you've already given us the gift. You promised to give us the strength. The one thing that we bring to the equation is a willingness to use those things for your glory. So this week, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see beyond what we get to what we can give and how you can use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this morning.